you'll minister to us. We pray for Pastor Guru in Dubai today. He's on work. I just pray that you'll be with him in a special way. Give him divine appointments. Help him to meet those that are already there from our churches here that are working. We pray. Minister to and pray for Narani and the family here also. We pray. Bless our evening today. We thank you for the worship, the song, the beginning of our new semester in Bible school. We pray for the health of our people in the local assembly. We pray for the businesses, the businessmen in the ministry, their finances. We pray for their families. We pray. We thank you. Lord, bless these words in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Ephesians, in the first chapter, in the 19th verse. Now, these are the prayers of the Apostle Paul. He's praying. And it would be good to just sometimes study the prayers of the apostle. One of the things he prays for, he says in verse 19. When you read that, he says, I pray in verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. When he uses these words, that, he uses a clause which is a purpose clause. The prayer of the apostle is that the Ephesian church would begin to understand the real purpose in his praying. He's not saying something to them that is pleasing in that sense. He's saying something to them that is purposeful. And I just want to focus on this one aspect, and that is, what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? Then it says, this is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he wrought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. He put all things in subjection to his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him who filleth all in all. Now I want you to see tonight, there is something that is called appropriation. Okay? It's another word for believing, but it is faith appropriation. When a person comes to a realization of his lost estate, of his condition before God, that he is a sinner, that he is absolutely barren in relationship to producing anything that is meritorious before God. Or when you look at the biblical examples of the fact that a person recognizes that in him dwelleth no good thing, there is no soundness in him, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And he puts his faith in the one who has satisfied the demands of a holy and a righteous God. This individual person is placed in a unique position. The Bible says he is not just saved by grace through faith in Ephesians 2, 5 and 8, but as a result of his salvation, he has been brought into union with Christ. Now this is important because not many are aware of the fact that they have been brought into a relationship with God, which relationship involves a union. This relationship into which a person is brought into is absolute and complete. Okay? The book of Ecclesiastes, very clearly in chapter 3, verse 14, says, whatsoever the Lord does, he does forever. So we are absolutely confident today in the eternal security of the believer. What is it? We are absolutely and totally confident in the eternal security of the believer. What does that mean for us today? It means that the security of the believer is based upon an eternal fact in relationship to what Christ has done, irrespective of whether a person is aware of it or not. I want to see something today. You to see something today that is absolutely crucial. And we said this in passing in the last few days. Because what God does, he does forever. Okay? And this is the work of the Holy Spirit to take us and put us into union with Christ. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is not the author of half measures. God does not begin a work and leave it half done. You and I may begin a work and leave it half done. God does not begin a work and leave it half done. So if he saves us, he saves us to the uttermost. And therefore, we are not just aware of the fact that we are saved. We are completely assured of the fact that we are saved. God wants to take us from the place of being aware to a place where we are absolutely assured. He wants to take us from the place where there is a sense of being to a place where we belong. It's one thing to come to this church. Yeah, I go to Greater Grace Fellowship. It's quite another thing to sense that I belong here. Yesterday when we had our time for the Bible school at my house, just to bring people over and see how many will default this year. That's why I had you. There came a time where I had to exercise academic discipline and politely saying, so let's pray so that you can leave. I'm sure at that time when you had to leave, you didn't sense that you belong there. Think about this. That you may know what is the hupo balo, that which is beyond. Hupo is a prefix to the word to throw. The devil is called diabolo. He throws around. But this is that which is beyond. That you may know what is the surpassing greatness. The word comes from the megaloati, from this greatness. What is the greatness? What is the surpassing greatness of his power towards them that believe? Now, God is interested in demonstrating something to us so that we would not live in the uncertainty of life, but that we would live in the assurance of his love towards us. Let me say it again. God does not want me to basically be constantly made aware of the uncertainties of life, but he wants me to live in the assurance of his love for us. There is no way that a believer can overcome the uncertainties of life apart from the assurance that he has of the love of God towards him. We're all looking for some measure of reassurance in our lives, in one way or the other. We try to find it in the world, and we don't find it in the world because the world does not have integrity. The word cannot guarantee faithfulness. The world, the Bible says, the signs of the last days are covenant breakers. And there'll be people that are covenant breakers. So I want to say something today that this is important. When the believer is brought into union with God, this union is an indissoluble union. What is it? When you take sugar and you put it in the tea, what happens to the tea? Huh? Tastes sweet, but the sugar cannot be seen. This is an indissoluble union. Number two, the possession is inalienable. The Apostle Paul is saying to the Ephesians, and Ephesians 2, that they were alienated from the life of Christ, from the life of God, without hope in this world. Correct? 2:11-13. This is a union that is indissoluble, and this is a possession that is in. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Christ is my life. So it is a possession that is in. That means if I at any point of time sense alienation, it is because I am trusting in my emotions rather than trusting in the written promises of the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying that you and I cannot experience loneliness. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that the relationship into which we have been called is based upon what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards them that believe. That the moment you and I placed saving faith in Christ, we were basically brought into a union which is indissoluble, and we were brought into a possession that is what? So it is perfectly in order to be single and be content in our relationship with God. It is perfectly in order to be married and be discontented with God. No. To be content. Because there is a relationship in God that supersedes these relationships that we have on an earthly realm in our lives. Now, because of the power of God, because of the surpassing... Are you doing okay? Because I'm going progressively. Because of the surpassing greatness of the power of them towards ones that believe. This is a quote. The unbelievable becomes the product of faith. The unbelievable becomes a product of faith. And the impossible has come to pass. Okay, I want you to pause and think about it. Because of the surpassing greatness of His power towards them that believe, the unbelievable has become the product of faith. The unbelievable has become the product of faith. Now think about it. You and I before were living in unbelief. The Holy Spirit was sent to convict the world in relationship to unbelief. What is the sin? That we believe not. So the unbelievable now, God has taken us from a place where we were unbelieving and He has made us to be products of faith. Faith in what? What is the surpassing greatness of His power towards them that believe? Now the believer's in a place where the operation of God can start beginning to take its effect inside of us. We were living in unbelief. Now we become the products of faith. Now we can be brought to the place where God says, if you ask anything in my nature, in my name, I can do it for you. Think about the potential that there is in an individual who is allowing the surpassing greatness of His power to be directed towards the one that believes. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? That means at no point of time in our lives we do exercise measures of unbelief. But it is possible to be in a place where, like Israel of old, we can limit the Holy One of Israel. In our personal lives, by unbelief. What does unbelief do? Unbelief limits the Holy One of Israel in our lives. That is why the faith movement has taken this whole thing and turns it upside down. In one sense, they are right. On the other side, they are wrong. No, we begin to see what is the greatness of His power towards them that believe, because we are brought into an indissoluble union with God, and we are brought into a position where that possession is inalienable. So we are in a place where we are enjoying the nearness of His presence. Now, this is another point. This union into which we have been brought is much greater than nearness. Smart is greater than nearness. Now, on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples were there. They were walking together. They were talking about what happened at Jerusalem. Christ came and Christ was there. He was there in their midst. That nearness that Christ had with them, even though they did not recognize him, is nothing compared to the residency of his person in us through the new birth in the new creation. We don't understand it in its totality, and life is given to us as an opportunity to comprehend the depths of the indwelling person of Christ, of the indwelling Spirit, and of the indwelling triune God in us. That life is given to us to experience the depths of what that relationship is all about. So this union into which we have been brought is much greater than what? It is right to pray, may your presence go with us, but he is already living in us. And because he is living in us, we recognize that the place we are standing on is shaky ground. That God is always leading us into slippery places. No? He is always, no? He's always bathing our feet with what? Butter. He enlarged the tents of our... They're all Old Testament. In New Testament, these things don't work. Because when I look at my life, I just have nothing to really look forward to. The indwelling presence of God inside of me, the Holy Spirit given to me as a gift of salvation, all these things are just, they're all good theological terms. I read it in Shedd, Hodge, Thiessen, Burkhoff, Schaeffer's, in the Suddhas. He's writing a systematic theology now, so. But it doesn't really matter to me. Think about this. It is not only that the unbelievable has become the product of faith, but the impossible starts coming to pass. That which is not we see those things which are not as though they. How is it possible? God has taken us first from being vulnerable because of unbelief to a place where you and I start beginning to believe great things from God. Then the impossible starts beginning to come to pass. We begin to see beyond that which is beyond the glass dimly. We begin to see things by faith. We begin to see things that are what? Beyond. So it is possible for when Benjamin was born at his birth to say his name is Benomi because he is the son of my sorrow, but he says no, this is not Benomi, this is Benjamin. He will be the son of my right hand. At that point of time it was fine, but then when later on they are in captivity, they are in Egypt, and he says, you know, you leave Benjamin here and you go, then the problem happens. Because one son, Joseph, is already gone according to the brothers, and now if you leave Benjamin here and go back to Jacob, what is going to happen? So there is a test that comes our way. The test is not in our ability to believe, the test in relationship to the greatness of God's power towards us. Say it again. There is a test that comes towards us. The test is not in relationship to our ability to believe. The test is, yes, it is in that measure, but it is not purely on the basis of our ability to believe. The test is in relationship to our ability to believe in the greatness of God's power towards us. So if Abraham is promised a son, then Abraham will have her son. It is the promise is not rooted in Abraham's ability to have a son. The promise is rooted in God's, in the greatness of God's power that is directed to Abraham. So even though Abraham is living in unbelief in some way, Yet the unbelief, God is going to convert and take that person from a place of unbelief and make it a product of faith. Do you understand? So do not ever put yourself in a place where you are condemned because of unbelief. Put yourself in a place where you let the power of God operate towards you. Too many confessions of unbelief all over the place. Based on facts that I assimilate, based on sight, based on what is happening. No, the Holy Spirit will give me a promise from the Word of God. And the reason why He gives me the promise from the Word of God, because He wants me to trust in God's, what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us, that it almost seems like it is presumptuous in the manner in which I am living. But no, it is important because of certain things that have happened to me as a believer. Now, what are the things that are important for me to understand in faith? In a faith appropriation is when we believed in Christ. There are just few things. Number one, this is in the present possession of the believer. We receive in Ephesians 1:7 redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of us, and that is in the present possession of the believer. The union into which I have been called is an indissoluble union. The possession that I have that I have is a possession which is inalienable. Christ is my life that cannot be separated. I am basically called from a place. This union is much greater than nearness. It's much greater than when a person makes a decision to go out in faith, as Abraham went. He went out and he went alone. People ask him, are you afraid? Are you afraid? When you make decisions in faith, in a pioneering sense, you take steps of faith, you bring it to people as you're making decisions. People say, they're always looking at consequences before they even make the decision. They will say, what will happen? Not what is it, what are you enjoying in terms of your relationship, fellowship and communion? Because the vision is not born through speculation. A vision is born through communion. The Father was showing Christ things as Christ would spend time with the Father in the early hours of the morning in Isaiah 50 verses 1 to 4. He just didn't come out and pull out a vision from the hat and tell everyone, put your props in, put it in the hat, put these papers in, let's see which one works in pull out. It's not a Chinese cookie coming out of the jar or something that you get inside, one of these cookies you get and you open it up and they say, invest your money, it is a fortunate time today, and it's gone. It's not that. These promises that God gives us in the Bible, they stem from His own nature, they stem from His integrity. But in order for us to lay a hold of this, in order for us to lay hold of the promises, we must not just rest in our ability to believe, but in His power. Therefore, the prayer is, Lord, I want to believe. Help my unbelief. I want to believe, but help my, because what You're showing me is much greater than me. And even though I believe what You are showing me, I want to, what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards them that believe? So we have in Ephesians 1:7, they belong to us now in terms of our present possession because our union with Christ. In Him you have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Then you have in 1:9, you have, it has been given to you to know the mysteries. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, the believer has as his present possession illumination from God. You want to know from God. God gives you understanding. God gives you illumination. Ephesians 1:6, you have unqualified acceptance in God. You have been accepted in the Beloved. Think about it. You have unqualified acceptance on the basis of the sons of being in Christ. Then you have boldness and access of an unusual kind in Ephesians 3:12. Then you have an inheritance in Ephesians 1:11. You have an inheritance, and then you are complete in Him in Colossians 2:10. These are some things that the believer has in his present possession because of the surpassing greatness of God's power towards him who believes. This is when he just believed once in terms of saving faith in Him. Now, many people are not aware of these things in Christianity. They are not taught these things. Therefore, their entire life is a life of self-preservation where they are just trying to make it in their Christianity, and they are wondering all the time if their life is ever pleasing to God. They have no idea that they have unqualified acceptance in Him because of what Christ has done for us. And therefore the church is limited and is stagnant there because the church is in a world system, and it faces the oppression of the world system, and people try to find a way how to be effective in Satan's territory, but they don't know how. So they sometimes are available to the methodology of the... There is one statement here. The heart of the Father yearns for prayerful followers. God is seeking such to worship Him. If you are sent the such, you observe a striking truth in Scripture. God is looking for a man who is willing to be an unchoked channel. You know when the sink gets choked, and you have the choker, you know, the plunger, and then everything goes. Selfishness abandoned, carnality abandoned, love of ease abandoned, sin abandoned, in order to be God's instrument of blessing to others. God is seeking such to worship Him. Ian Bounds, a well-known writer, put it in this way when he says, "The trend of today has a tendency to lose sight of a man or to sink the man in the plan of organization." Okay, so some of you that are graduating will become heads of NGOs. What is it? The trend of today has a tendency to lose sight of the man or to sink the man in the plan of organization. God's plan is to make much of the man, far more of him than anything else. Men are God's methods, generically men and women. The church is looking for better methods, but God is looking for better men. When we turn to the Word of God, we find that there are certain clearly defined spiritual ingredients which God expects to find in the prayer life of this man. These ingredients taken together go to make up the kind of prayer or supplication which God desires. And where God finds this kind of prayer life in a man, that's the man that God can use. And there are some ingredients here, but I will talk about it next time. Is it possible for us to sink in the mass of humanity and organization rather than be preoccupied with what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards them that believe? Many key things that God started through men were started purely on the basis of faith. The Back to the Bible was started when Theodore Epp had $50 with him. And God told him, "You will start a radio Bible program till it will go out in all the world." He started with $50. And when they started something and it was in progress, there was a fire and the thing was raised to the ground, and they did it again. William Carey translated the Bible in so many different languages. Things were brought to the ground, started it again. You know why? Because they believed in what is the surpassing greatness of His powers towards them, that belief. The test, the opposition, the hindrances, the conflicts, the confusion, the chaos, the unbelief, the persecution, are all allowed to manifest what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards them that believe. Where the unbelievable becomes what? The product of? So Gideon stands there, and the Midianites are ravaging the place. They are impotent against them. They are vassals. They come and they take everything and they go. So Gideon is threshing wheat in the wine press. He is living his life threshing wheat in the wine press. He's living in self-preservation there. And then the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "Gideon, O mighty man of..." Gideon is saying, "You know where I am from? What tribe I'm from?" God is not interested in Gideon having his quota of chapatis. God is interested in not allowing His people to be vandalized and be made vulnerable and afflicted by the Midianites. So therefore, there must be a person who is in this position, wherein which the surpassing greatness of his power can be demonstrated towards one that believes. I'm stuttering, I'm stammering of speech, I'm on the backside of the desert, I'm trying to get over guilt of murdering an Egyptian. It's been 40 years now, I've lost the edge, I've lost the skills. And Moses meets God on the mount and God tells him, you want to deliver Israel out of Egypt. And Moses saying, what is the armament that you will give me? F-16s, AK-47, semi-automatics, night vision lenses, what is it? And God says, what's in your hand? The rod. Take that and go. It is not whom you are going to confront there that is the issue. It is whom you have seen that is the issue. Say it again. It is not whom you are going to confront there that is the issue, but whom you have seen. Whom you have? So when God tells Moses, I will send you there and you will lead my people out and you will deliver them out of there, Moses naturally looks at himself as the person that is doing it. He forgets about the fact that it is the one that is speaking to him will basically do it. He is just an instrument in the hands of one that has commissioned him. Are we willing to believe that tonight? In our personal life of faith, if God has put a vision of faith in our hearts, are we willing to believe that the unbelievable can become the product of faith and the impossible can come to? Huh? Is it possible? But we lose motivation, and because we lose motivation, we lose momentum. What is it? We lose motivation. Because we lose motivation, the breathing of God upon our lives by faith, we lose momentum. Now I'm like, I used to do 100 meter sprints before. Now what I'll do? I'll do the 20 kilometer walk. Why you want to do the 20 kilometer walk? On the way we get Pepsis and gulab jamuns. But if I do hundreds, I can't. Pepsis and gulab jamuns are not, nothing wrong with a 20 kilometer walk. That's an event. But I'd like to, you know, Pastor, I'd like to, things have changed. I'd like to pace myself. Fine. No problem. Now I have to feel my way through life, not believe my way in the kingdom of God. I want to feel my way in life. And I start calculating when I first came in the ministry and now what I have, what I used to have, and all of a sudden I'm running here and I'm running there. And I'm doing things, but I'm not living in the mystical reality of what God is revealing to me on a daily basis. Now life has become boring. I'm living in boredom rather than living in the excitement of faith in the kingdom. Souls getting saved doesn't move me. In fact, the most difficult day of my life is Sunday morning because there is so much conviction now to go to church. That some people just wait for a phone call from some relative that there's a major event and they can justify their going because now they are plagued with guilt in terms of coming to church. And you call them on the phone and you talk to them and you say, you know what, I missed you for service. Yeah, it's like, one catastrophe comes, 3 services a week. What is the surpassing greatness of his fear towards them that believe? No, of his power towards them that believe. God is not threatening us so that we will believe. He's not. He doesn't threaten people to believe. Doesn't cause people. God is motivating us to believe. When we lose our motivation that comes from him, we lose our momentum in the Christian life. We lose our... So, we close. Therefore, as one person put it, there are areas of unexplored peace, power, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There are areas of unexplored peace, power, and joy in the Holy Spirit that God wants us to have. I will give you a peace that passes understanding. I will give you a love that goes beyond, and I will give you a joy that is indescribable. What is it? Inexpressible and full of glory. I will give you power through through faith that you can move. There is in our lives unexplored areas that the Holy Spirit wants to breathe upon. You understand that? Let us not read missionary biographies of the past 18th, 19th century and say, wow, Adoniram Judson, wow, C.T. Studd, wow, Billy Sunday. What about the Billy Mondays and Tuesdays of this generation? What about it? Why not people making decisions in faith to go out in faith and believe God? Why just read on has-beens? Why not now at that present? What is the surpassing greatness of his power towards them that believe now? Oh, you know what, Pastor? Those days were different. There was a wave. Now what is there? A tsunami? What is different? In your days, things were cheaper. Logistics were, you could come and you could be a missionary because things were cheaper. Now things have become 10 times. So God is also progressing with the economy? It's a frightening thing. When I start beginning to serve God, when He's called me by sight, it is a frightening experience when God has called the person to serve Him by sight. When God has called the person, that person must serve Him in a way where the unbelievable becomes a product of faith and where the impossible comes to pass. He must serve Him in that capacity. Doesn't matter what dispensation, what time period, what economy, Nifty, Nasdaq is up and down, it's bullish or bearish, all that stuff. No. God is not constrained by ups and downs of the economy. God is God, and the omnipotence of who He is and the provision that He has for us, that He supplies, will cause us to act in faith, will be the motivation for the momentum that we have in the Christian life. So I don't want to hear stuff about this is not happening and that is not happening. And, you know, I don't. If I say that, I'm limiting God through a confession that does not glorify Him. And it will be exactly what I'm saying. It won't be as God is saying. It will be exactly as I'm saying. And there are people today in their homes and their relationships, in their marriages and their families and their friendships are only communicating negative things and pessimistic things. And they have to be in a place now where they are confessing faith. They have to be in a place where they make faith confessions. How do you like it? No one's saying amen. No one's saying. So we have not just faith appropriation, an act of faith. Now God wants you to grow into an attitude of faith. Just as you have received Christ Jesus, therefore walk ye in Him. Christ is not going to be there any longer. He's meeting with the disciples. He is rebuking them for the unbelief. He's breathing upon them the Holy Spirit. He meets them on the mount, all of it. He's basically there. He's saying, when I go to the Father, I will send down the Holy Spirit. And they are sitting down there wondering. That's it. When He was taken to the cross, we went fishing. Now when He's ascending, where else will we go? But they were gathered together in the upper room in chapter 1. And when the Holy Spirit came down there at Pentecost, and bang, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, things changed. So God intends that a believer grows. Not just in grace and knowledge, but he grows in 2 Thessalonians 1:3 in his faith. Paul was commending the faith of the Thessalonians. He says, your faith groweth exceedingly. He was amazed. And that is the word which is used for the growth of a plant. When you plant, when you put a seed in the pot and it grows and it comes up, you're excited. That's growth. That's organic growth. He says that. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. So we are growing as people in our faith on a daily basis. We are growing in Ephesians 4:15 unto Him. Yes, we need the word in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. But this is a faith that is a faith in action. In this kind of growth, there is a yieldedness in 6:13 of the book of Romans. And then there is a consecration or a presentation in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And irrespective of circumstances that confront us by sight in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, we are beginning now to walk in faith because we see things not from the viewpoint of temporal things. We begin to see things as things that are. So the Bible testifies that Abraham in Romans chapter 4 wavered not in unbelief. He wavered not in, meaning there was a time where he was in unbelief, but he stepped out of unbelief into faith. He stepped out of unbelief into faith. Why? Because he believed that he who is promised will also perform. God is just not a word only God. God is also a God who does. In our relationships with each other, there's a lot of word only. Don't worry, I'm there with you. But you forgot to, in parenthesis, say, I'm there with you occasionally. But Jesus says, I'm there with you in John 13:1, but he says, unto the end. You know? Therefore, it is not about our willingness only. It is about God's persuasion in our lives. The Apostle Paul is very much testifying to that the fact that he is not willing, he's saying he's persuaded. No. Correct? The willingness is an act of the free volition, but the persuasion is the motivation of God upon a person that is so overwhelming that the person has no other option but to believe. So there are areas of our life that are unexplored by the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit in us? He's the explorer. What are you going to find out? You're going to find out where Mohenjo-daro was. Excavations, archaeology, they find out. What is the Holy Spirit doing in us? He is given, yes, as a seal, a deposit, but he is chartering unexplored territory in us, which is potential from the viewpoint of the kingdom of God now. What are we preoccupied with? The dangerous grounds he is treading upon in our lives that cause us to have our insecurities and fears be brought out. So whenever these insecurities and fears are brought out in the light of his exploration and excavations, he finds a unique idol out of our hearts and he tries to bring it out. We say, no, no, don't bring it, keep it there. That I can use for a later date. So in his process of exploration, there's excavations and he finds all kinds of things happening and he wants to sift it out. And I'm saying, no, don't. Those are things that are very necessary and important for me where I can sublimate in at some point of time and stay there. In case I'm having a bad day, I can always go to one of them and play with them. This is my little bunny or a tweenie or whatever these small little things are there inside. And the Holy Spirit is not given an opportunity to be the person inside of us that explores and excavates to the point of getting these things out and take us to and take us to greater depths with God. He's not given an out. Just because I do not understand the union and relationship into which I've been called by God. I'm not called into this relationship to be proven. I'm called into this relationship because I'm blessed. Okay? Father, we thank you for this night tonight. Just sing a worship song, take the offering. Thank you that you have made us to be sons and daughters, and it is not this relationship of being sons and daughters is not a relationship that is proven. It is a relationship because we have been blessed. Ephesians 1:3. And so we ask tonight that you would work in our lives in such a way that you would charter territories in us that have been there unexplored. No matter what age we are at in this life, no matter where we are at, that there is potential in each one of us. We recognize that in the new creation. And may you, by faith, take this message and apply it to us in such a way where we would not fear in your leading of us into new territories, but where we would just be, we would be yielded to you and we would be willing to be taken into these places of faith. Help us to look at it with new meaning and new purpose. Transitions in life, which are so necessary for us to have these situations in our hearts opened up so that your fullness can dwell in us to a greater depth, Father, we pray. Bless each one in the body of Christ today. Those strongholds that have been taken over, may we bring it to you and may you breathe upon it and may you destroy these strongholds and may we call them Noshatan, like the brazen serpent that was worshipped in the tabernacle. It was ground to the dust and pulverized, and may that pulverization take place in areas of strongholds so that faith could be released and people could realize their true potential in the kingdom of God. Heal and touch physical bodies today, sicknesses, Father, mental blocks, we just pray, touch, deliver. Give people a revelation of what it means to be in the body of Christ, the fullness of you on the earth that filleth all in all. We thank you. Bless the offering. Father, thank you for meeting our every need in the ministry. Thank you for providing for us and taking care of us. Thank you for your much more care in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing a worship song.